Our lesson today is titled, He Was Carried Away. I know that doesn't tell you very much. That could mean all kinds of different things, right? You could go back in the Old Testament where the children of Israel were carried away into captivity. We could be talking about Mark 15, 1, where Jesus was carried away to be put on trial. We could be talking about the people of Corinth and how in times past they were Gentiles carried away with dumb idols, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, if I recall correctly. It's a general phrase. Well, what we're going to be talking about is the idea of being carried away into apostasy. And there is a particular individual that we'll get to here in a moment. But I want you to start in Luke chapter 8 with me. It's pretty easy to become complacent. It's pretty easy to get to a point where you think you might be good and in a position where you would never fall away. The parable of the sower Jesus taught in Luke 18, 5 through 8, and then in verse 9, disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" He said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." The parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, come to the devil and take away that which is in their hearts, that lest they should believe and be saved. They are on the rock. And here, verse 13 and 14, we want to pay special attention to. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, and for a while believe. Now, how long is that while? A month, a year, who knows? But for a while, they believe. So understand that. They are believers, people who have started with the Lord. And it said, and in time of temptation, fall away. And they which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Those on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience or fruit with endurance. When we go through the entirety of the Scriptures, there's plenty of examples of people falling away. Even congregations, right? The churches of Galatia, a plurality of congregations in the area of Galatia, so soon removed from the gospel of Christ unto another in Galatians 1 verse 6, which contextually was a perversion of the gospel. And we are warned, take for example those churches in Galatia. Look over at Galatians 5 and verse 4. They were struggling in Galatia with walking away from the law of Moses and joining themselves fully to the law of Christ. They wanted that part of the law, part of Christ mentality. Paul said in Galatians 5, 4, "Christ has become of no effect on you. Whosoever you are justified by law, you are fallen from grace." Fallen from grace. Last week we talked about church in Ephesus. They left their first love. Revelation 2, 1 through 7. Went through all the actions, but they weren't rooted and grounded in love. So, congregation there fell away. Why do we have all of those examples? They're sad, right? Make me think of people. I just told Katrina yesterday, she was talking about someone fell away. And I said, every time I get up to teach and preach, I see empty places where people used to sit. And some where they used to sit from the perspective they've left this world to go on. Others because they've left the Lord and went on. But I see where people used to sit and think of them often as I look out in those empty spots or places that are now occupied by others, but someone else used to sit there. Well, why do we have the examples in the Bible that remind us of these sad things? Is it because the Lord just likes to drum up bad news and share it? No, it's for us to learn so that we don't follow in those same steps. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to take some time and think about these 13 verses where there's a great many lessons that are had therein. And it continues, through the context. But it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Did eat that same spiritual meat and did drink of that spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters." And this is significant because this is kind of a contextual clue as to why he's writing this. He says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. And that's a fitting lesson, because what did Paul already have to address in this epistle? Fornication in chapter 6, or 5, 6, and 7. He says in verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." That's the huge statement of this context I'm getting at. He says in the next verse, "There hath no temptation take you but that which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So Jesus has lived in the flesh. When you study Hebrews 2:14-16, Hebrews 4:14 and following into chapter 5, Jesus knows what it's like to live in the flesh. "Everything therefore that we may face in the sense of temptation, the Lord has equipped us with a way to escape that temptation." Example, made the point that here in the context, they're told, "Neither be ye idolaters." What's the very next verse in this, that from where I left off, verse 13 say? Verse 14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." So hey, you know what you need to do so that you don't be taken by idols? Flee it. Get away from it. The temptation is there. The way to escape it is as well. Run away. Don't become enclosed with it. And he goes on, and that's why I said that was a contextual clue earlier, because he goes on to talk about how can you sit at the table of the Lord and the table of demons? And then how to go about what we studied in our Bible class last week in 1 Corinthians 10:23-33, how to go about being invited to a feast or a market, or going into a market, being invited to a feast where meats offered to idols might be there. The balance. Flee from idolatry. That is the practice thereof. But in Corinth, you were not going to escape the effect of idolatry. From these contextual clues, it was rampant. Paul's worried. The Holy Spirit has him writing, has him concerned. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." How many people might step back and say, "I would never follow an idol"? Yeah, that's what the people of old said too. They were confident followers until idolatry took them. The right mentality. And it's kind of interesting because I began at 1 Corinthians 10:1, but if you back up to 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receive the prize? So run ye that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run as uncertainty, so fight and as that one I not as one that beateth the air, but keepeth my body and bring it to subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway." Here's the Apostle Paul, who was imprisoned, beaten, chased from city to city to city. And what's he say? He doesn't say, "You know what? I'm so invested, I'll never fall away." No, he says he fights and he runs. And he is in that struggle of life. He's bringing His body, His flesh into subjection, lest He become a castaway. So when you come into chapter 10, He's not just saying to them, you need to be worried that you're going to fall away. He just said He worries so that He doesn't fall away. Or at least He puts in the work as not to fall away. Think about where that should put us. When people fall away, how often do you see them return? And it's not the Lord's doing. You know, if you were to fall away, that's not a spiritual death sentence. You can repent, right? You could come back to the Lord, both Old and New Testament alike. Look back at Ezekiel 18, 20 through 23. Ezekiel 18, 20 through 23. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. Righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn away from all the sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. And his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? And in the New Testament, we know we can repent, right? James 5, 19 and 20, of many passages that we could bring up. If any do err from the truth, one convert him, let him know which converteth the sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So whether it's the Old Testament or the New, the opportunity of repentance is there. It's not a death sentence, but I want to come back to the point that I was getting into. It's not a death sentence, but how many people really come back? How many people end up going too far? How, and there is a too far even with the Lord, right? You know, just in a relationship standpoint. Look over at Hebrews 10 while you're turning there. In a relationship standpoint, say that for some odd reason, one of us, because we do live in a human trafficking area, say one of us gets kidnapped. You know, men and women in our area, adults get kidnapped. And let's say you're taken across the border in the back of whatever kind of vehicle, whatever, however it happens. And let's say you're gone for 10 years. And you escape your captors. And you come back. And let's say you're a member of the congregation. You walk in that door that Sunday. What might be changed in here? How would people look at you? What's changed about the relationship? You've done nothing wrong. You got kidnapped. Is your relationship with everybody going to be the same? What if that happened to me? If 10 years later I walked in the door and I said, brethren, I'm here to preach today. How comfortable would you be with that? What do you know has happened to me over the last 10 years? What am I about to get up and say? How much do you really know me anymore? Would you be glad to see, hopefully, be glad to see that brother or sister in Christ? But how's the relationship changed? The trust, the concern, all kinds of different things go through your mind. Think about it in a marriage. What if that member of this body is married to somebody? How's Katrina going to look at me if 10 years she hasn't seen me? She doesn't know what I've been through for 10 years. I don't know what she's been through for 10 years. What's changed in our relationship? Am I just going to expect to walk in the house and everything be exactly the way that it was? I might not even walk into the house. It might be gone. She might have sold it, moved on. Who knows what has happened? Say the government has told her that I'm dead and she has a death certificate and everything else. What if she's remarried? That'd be a little awkward, wouldn't it? What's changed in the relationship? Things aren't the same. Let me ask you this. You fall away from Christ 10 years. What's going to change in your relationship with Him? Now you can repent, you can come back, but isn't there going to be a rebuilding? What happens if in that 10 years you just decide, you're not being kidnapped, but now you've walked away. You've run away. You hate your job. You hate El Paso. You want to go live in Kentucky or whatever the case may be. So you run away for 10 years. And then you want to come back to the Lord. Could there be a point where you've gone too far and the relationship won't ever be the same? Got you in Hebrews 10 for a reason. 26-31 says, "For if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sacrificed an unholy thing, and hath done despite in the spirit of grace? For know him that said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." How's God look at those who know better? You know, in this context, the book of Hebrews that we're hopefully all studying through the articles, you have these Jewish Christians that are being instructed to have a greater relationship with Christ. They're coming close to the time where Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. At least that's implied in Hebrews 10:25. So much the more as you see the day approaching. They're facing persecution and everything else. If they walk away, after they should have been at a point where their relationship should be close, we know there's that time where some of them ought to have been teachers, but they had need once again that someone teach them the first principles of the oracles of God, Hebrews 5:12 and following. They're not growing the way they should. They're just a step away from falling away in that state of being as is. They're weak at the very best. The Lord says He looks at the person who knows better and does that as someone who has trodden underfoot the Son of God. Or in Hebrews 6, crucified Him afresh. You can go to a point where you've done a lot of harm. Where's that road of repentance? You know, I would tell anybody, I help you fight to get to heaven even if I think you've gone too far. But there's no guarantees. So let me ask you this question. Why would you want to fall away and risk going too far? While we might look at the comfort that we can repent and turn back to God, we also have to look at the caution that we can go too far. We know the brethren aren't going to judge that. I can't tell somebody that God is okay with them. Neither can you. It's not for us to condemn either. You know, I often think, I don't know how many of you think about this, but I think about people like George who caused division. Well, I know how the Lord looks at division. I don't know if George has gone too far. If he wanted to change, I don't know how we would entreat him. We know of three times he's divided congregations. Here twice before I was ever here. It'd be really hard. I know I had to really go to work with some of our brethren who knew George in the past to get him to be a member of this congregation the first time. Well, I would tell him, "Nah, I ain't doing it for you. I'm not going to do it for you." But could he come sit in that back pew where he used to sit and remain quiet? You know, we'd have to extend some kind of opportunity for him to get right. How much trust? Would the relationship ever be the same? Not if we're smart. Not if we're wise. For some people that knew him in the past, the relationship was never tight to begin with. The second time around, what's the third going to be like? Well, it's not to us to condemn somebody. You know, in James chapter 4, if you go to the next book. Now, the context here, kind of like we were talking about Bible study, they were misusing their brethren, right? Abusing their brethren. They're being told they need to humble themselves and repent. And James 4:11-12 says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, then judge his brother. Speaketh evil of the law, judge the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" The judging there means condemning. We can't look at someone like George and say, "I know for a fact you're going to hell and you can't fix that." Because I don't know that and you don't know that. I would tell him, I'd be scared. I'd be scared if I was you. I'd be doing everything possible to convince not only your brethren, but your Lord, that when you get to heaven, you're not going to try this for the fourth time. And you better put in that effort. You got to remember, you're trying to get a place in God's house. You've divided His house, the church, three times in the flesh. How far is the Lord's forgiveness going to go? You know, I'm not going to make that determination. But you better be concerned. Why would any one of us want to be in that seat? How would you like to reach a point where you've walked away so far that your brethren can only tell you, I hope you'll get there. I hope. If you're a guy, if the brethren would say, you know, we can't let you lead a prayer ever because we don't know if it's going to heaven. We don't know if you've gone too far. There's going to be that cloud of doubt over you all the days of your life. Now, how fun would that be? How fun would that be? Why would you want to go there? Why would you want to risk all of those earthly, let alone eternal, consequences? Now, you know, there's a point where brethren are going to help. You know, if any man's overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. But then there's a point where they won't help. We've seen that, right? Where somebody gets to a point where you can't talk to them. They're contentious. Look over at Titus chapter 3. What if a brother comes in and, you know, yeah, I know y'all have withdrawn from me, but I still don't think I've done nothing wrong, so I'm just going to be here. Now we're not going to help. Now this isn't going to be what will help you get up. In Titus 3, 9 through 11, avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, striving about the law. For they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he is such as subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Who's condemned this person? He has or she has. But what's the Lord say? Reject them. Reject them. I don't like that. Do you like that? I've only been there once. And it's been here in the past few years with Mike Terry. And I say Mike Terry, I'm not even saying his wife and son, but with Mike himself. Now, how would you like to be Mike? How would you make that right? How would you make that right? That people tried to converse with you about your soul and you were too contentious. How do you make that right? You just silently sit in a pew the rest of the days of your life? Maybe. I don't really know. Do you have that answer? If you do, share it with me afterwards. But scared I would be, to use a weird phrase. I would be afraid. I don't know how somebody can sleep at night in that state of being. I often think about Mike, you know, see him sitting there. And I think, you know, I worked with him for 10 years. And Katrina can tell you how many times there were a lot of argumentations over the phone over those 10 years. Nothing like the 2 years they were here where it was multiple times a week over all kinds of different things. But I think, does he ever sit back and say, Brian worked with me for 10 years and then he reached a point where he said, I can't do any more? And think, what in the world did I just do? That this dude who worked with me for 10 years just said, I'm done. What? If you start asking me questions and I just looked at you and I said, you know what? If Scott, I'm just looking at Scott. If I said, Scott, you know what, man? I can't help you anymore. What would you feel like after years of a relationship and somebody bending over backwards to help you, them telling you that? Now, how do you think God, who can see inside you, feels? What will we do to avoid all of that? And then at the end of the day, would you be Judas? You know, in Matthew 27, 3 through 5, where he goes out and hangs himself? Now, I bring up all that sad stuff because one of the things that's happened in our COVID days is people get complacent. Isn't it easy to get lazy when you're not allowed to do anything? We're not allowed to be around our brethren in a social way. You know, some of us used to get together for breakfast every other Thursday. And, you know, that social interaction. When's that going to come back? Who knows, right? We'll have to see how many people die from the COVID vaccine or not. I'm joking. I don't know anything about the vaccine, but other than that, I'm not going to do it. But how many people, how long will it be before we're able to spend social time together, where I can invite people over to my house and we can all be together in the backyard? Right now, our canopy's gone. So you'd be like, what? Yeah, it tore, so we had to get it repaired. If they ever bring it back. Katrina's thinking they're never going to bring it back because it's under warranty. We haven't heard anything for a while. But we need that. So what are you doing in place of the strength that you get from brethren? Do you get to a point where you say, I'm good. Now I'm coming to my lesson. He was carried away. I'm talking about Barnabas. Why don't you look over at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14. And the reason I'm using Barnabas, you know, a lot of the people that I've seen fall away over the years, I'm not surprised that they fell away. I've only known a couple of people, and I'll just leave it like that, that were a surprise. Others, you could see the potential to fall away, or at least I could. Maybe you've known people and you felt like someday this person could be gone. Barnabas, Galatians 2:11 through 14, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he'd be blamed. This is Paul writing this. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away, with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? The focus of our lesson today is verse 13. Other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Later we'll talk about dissembled and dissimulation. Insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away. Barnabas. Here was a man that was a trusted co-worker for a period of time with the Apostle Paul. If you were studying the book of Acts, example, Acts 11, he's a chosen laborer. In Acts 11, beginning of verse 19, when they which were scattered abroad, that goes back to Acts 8, 1 through 4, right? When they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to the none but to the Jews also. Some of them which were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he was came, had seen the grace of God, was glad, exhorted them all, that with purpose of the Lord, they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. After reading that, would you think Barnabas would be an easy target for apostasy? In our Bible study, we read Acts 13, 1 through 4 earlier. And we saw that the Holy Ghost, not just the elders... the Holy Ghost separated Paul and Barnabas to go and preach the gospel. He was a choice of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 15, when the brethren in Jerusalem were involved with the situation in Antioch, in verse 22, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men of the brethren. He was a chosen vessel In verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Sound like a guy that would be easily carried away? Somebody that would just fall back? How invested was he in Christ? If you look back at Acts chapter 4, in our Bible study today, we read 32 through 35, how the multitude of them sold their possessions and were helping to support the needy saints, and the reason behind that. In verse 36 and 37, Joseph, who was by the apostles of a surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the company of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. How invested was he? He was a chosen teacher by men and God, was willing to sell his land and give it to the saints. When Paul, when Saul of Tarsus, otherwise known as Paul, Acts 13:9, was converted, you know who brought him to the saints in Jerusalem? Barnabas. Look over at Acts 9, 26 through 31. Acts 9, 26 through 31. It says, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way, spoken to him how he had preached boldly at Damascus, the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem, spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputed against the Cretans when they went about slaying. When the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Barnabas said, this guy Saul, otherwise known as Paul, you can trust him. And Barnabas standing up for Paul brought him in among the fold and brought great peace to brethren throughout. This guy was carried away. This guy. We're not talking about somebody who just assembled faithfully 4 hours a week with the saints. Somebody who just gave a percentage of their income on the first day of the week. Somebody who studied and prepared for Bible studies. We're talking about a guy who gave up his possessions, stood up for the faithful, was a chosen vessel. He was carried away. A guy that, somebody might say, well, the temptation was he just didn't have the backbone to stand up. No. That's not Barnabas either. He wasn't a weak man, because in other situations, he stood up. Look at Acts 13, 46 through 50. It says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation of the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust off their feet against them, and came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. He stood up against the error in the face of certain persecution. They knew what they were getting into. And then what did he do? He went with Paul on to the next city. You know what? Let's do it again. You remember when Paul and Barnabas were when they tried to make them gods? In Acts 14, 8 through 18, Barnabas didn't accept that. So you can't step back and say, well, what we're reading in Galatians 2, he must have just wanted the glory of men. No, He was given the opportunity to be glorified as a God and rejected it and refused it. Well, maybe He was just stuck on Jewish traditions. No, the very things that carried Him away, He once stood against. Come back to Acts 15. Let's look at the first six verses. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas, certain of others, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles." Now, it was about this question. "And they brought on their way by the church. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. They caused great joy to all the brethren. Come to Jerusalem, they received of the church and the apostles' elders, declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, command them to keep the law of Moses, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter." So the very principles that carried away Barnabas, he stood against them and was with Paul going up to Jerusalem to seek counsel on how to deal with it, to act against it. But he was still carried away. Still carried away. I want you to step back and think about that. You think of certain people that after they've done so much work, or they're so strong, or they're this person couldn't fall away. Barnabas is evidence that any one of us could fall away. Or in the language of the lesson, could be carried away. It doesn't matter, like the parable of the sower puts out, if for a while we have believed, or even for a while if we've endured. What if that thing comes up that we just don't want to say no to any longer? Sometimes people try to reason and rationalize. It's a knowledge problem, not with Barnabas. It's a satisfaction of the flesh. He just never got over the flesh. When you go back and you start in Acts 4 and you go through Acts 15, Barnabas has no indicators that he's struggling with the flesh. How about that sometimes people just inexplicably give up? They just reach a point where they're easier to fall than to stand. And how that could become any one of us. Back in Galatians 2:13, there's two words there I said we'd get back to, where the other Jews dissembled. That means to act hypocritically. It's Strong's number 4942. To act hypocritically in concert with. It only appears in that one passage in the New Testament, the Greek word, Galatians 2:13. The word dissimulation at the end of Galatians 2:13 means acting under a feigned part, deceit, hypocrisy, condemnation, dissimulation, hypocrisy. And answering the act of a stage player, simulation, hypocrisy. So they were dissembled. The other Jews became hypocrites, likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their acts of hypocrisy. This is a guy that stood against all these things in times past. How would somebody follow a hypocrite? Hypocrisy has always been a great problem in the general realm of religion, hasn't it? Isn't it this very day? People call themselves Christians. Whatever building or house or facility they assemble in, whatever name their church bears, still one commonality among them all, even among churches of Christ, the body of Christ, is that of hypocrisy. And that word dissimulation, I want to take you through a couple passages. Think about how that word is used in those contexts. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 28, that same Greek word appears and it is translated as hypocrisy. In Matthew 23 and verse 28, where Jesus is talking about the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, "Even so, ye also outwardly appeared righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Hypocrisy sometimes shows up on the outside. but it is an internal problem. And Mark chapter 12, verse 15, as the Pharisees and the Herodians are trying to catch Jesus in a trick question, he says in Mark 12, 15, "Shall we give or shall we not give?" He, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why tempt you me? Bring me a penny that I may see it." In both these cases, in Matthew 23, 28, Mark 12, 15, you see people that outwardly are trying to appear one way. In Matthew 23, they wanted to appear righteous, but they were inwardly full of hypocrisy or dissimulation. Here in Mark 12, they're trying to come and pretentiously ask Jesus a question. This type of hypocrisy is of such great concern that the Lord warned the disciples about it, not to fall like Barnabas did. If you look at Luke 12:1, it says, "In the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And if you go on, there are other times this word appears. My point is this: the Lord warned against what carried away Barnabas. What carried away Barnabas was the inward fraud of the people he followed. They appeared one way outwardly, but they were fraud. They put on a show, and they carried him away. This man, who was willing to sell all of his possessions, stand against error, speak the truth in the light, in the face of persecution, willing to denounce being exalted and being treated like a god, willing to stand up for the faithful like Saul, willing to go and preach when persecution was at a height, hypocrites were able to come away. Would you ever think that you could fall away by following a hypocrite? See, I'd like to think, no way, I would never do that. But you know what the example of Barnabas teaches us? It's possible. It's possible for the strongest among us to be carried away. And we all know hypocrisy is sinful. It's condemned in judgment, Matthew 7, 1 through 5. A whole chapter of the New Testament, Romans chapter 2, is against hypocrisy, isn't it? For example, just a couple of passages out of that context in Romans 2, 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whatsoever that thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure of the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" And on the chapter goes, where like down in verse 17 through 24, you wanted to appear outwardly to be Jews, but inwardly you're not, and you've condemned yourself, appearing to be something that you're not. The command in Romans 12:9, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Let love be without hypocrisy is the point. So we know the instructions against hypocrisy. We know it's wrong. Even the world knows it's wrong. I find it interesting that if you ever pay attention to anybody saying anything about a hypocrite, they're often speaking of themselves but condemning somebody else. "Oh, that person's such a hypocrite." They say, the world knows the fault of hypocrisy. We do. We'd think, "No, not me. Barnabas, no, not him. Oh yes, it became him." When you are walking towards something, you see all kinds of caution tape, and you think, I don't want to enter in this area. It's dangerous. Or if you were to go to the grocery store today and you were to see hazmat tape and people walking out of that grocery store with suits on and so forth, so on, would you want to go in? No. Here's the Lord through the Scriptures putting caution tape around us, showing us that the strongest that climbed to the top of the spiritual Mount Everest can fall. The strongest, the boldest, the most convinced. So what do we do with that? I mean, you don't want to get depressed, but you want to use it as fuel. You want to keep it in the forefront of your mind. You want to continue strive to get stronger and stronger and stronger. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:13. It says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men or act like men, be strong. Each one of those points, watch. Don't be complacent. Don't get complacent. Don't just fall back and say, I'm good. Stand fast. In other words, secure yourself. Drop anchor. When I think about that language, carried away. Don't make it so that you could so easily be carried away. Act like men. Be strong defines that. Be strong. Men and women, be strong. Have that strength. Don't be carried away. Barnabas was carried away by others. What do we know about caution there? Aren't we warned to be aware, to test? Look at Ephesians 4:14. And the context here is really about spiritual gifts, where similar to 1 Corinthians 13, where they were to come to a point of knowledge. In verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Well, we have all the information so that we will not be so easily carried away. Like our Bible study today, right? We're constantly growing in ways that we can be sure that we believe and practice the right things to be pleasing to God. So we ought to know better and better each and every day how not to be easily tossed from and fro. And one of the warnings here, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. People are very good at being deceptive sometimes. We're warned about that. Look over at Hebrews 13:9. It says, be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Don't be carried away. Drop anchor. Be strong. Be aware. Be vigilant. But then what about the other caution? What about if we do it to ourselves? What about if we do it to ourselves? You know, at the end of teaching about the second coming of Christ, when Peter was talking about the things that Paul wrote, how they're some things are hard to be understood, he said in 2 Peter 3:16, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do other scriptures unto their own destruction. The way to avoid that, verse 18, grow in grace and knowledge. When you think about the vastness of the subject matter of grace as defined, like Titus 2:11 through 14, how to live as a Christian, not just what God does in the subject matter of salvation. My question to you is, are you putting in the work to stay faithful? Are you going to allow the COVID fatigue to affect you spiritually? Where you just reach a point where it's like, you know, I think most of us have reached this physically, where you're just kind of on cruise control, waiting for this thing to end, if it ever does. Waiting for some form of normalcy, whatever that will look like, to come back. Well, There's not much you can do to change the COVID effect physically. But don't let it hit you spiritually. Because if you coast so along, or if you coast so far along, and you're just kind of in neutral, it won't take much to be carried away. Just get complacent, and there you're gone. Back in 2018, I think it was like February to May, we had a series of lessons. If you don't remember them, you know, all these sermons are recorded online. If you're ever sitting there saying, you know, hey, maybe while I'm cleaning house or doing something else, I want to go back and study something, I want to think about something, you can always queue up one of those sermons online. The audio is there. Years and years and years, hundreds if not thousands of audio, let alone all the reading you can do. Would you go to wordsoftruth.net? You go back to these series of sermons that we had in February and March and April and May of 2018. What we talked about then was growth. I want to take your mind, and I'm going to conclude with this, to 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. Because in this context, like I said, we have a whole series of lessons on them. The outlines are up there if you would like to read. The audio is up there if you like to listen. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. And when you get to verse 10, you'll see the significance of this context. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things obtained unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Key to this text, through the knowledge. Why we're always talking about open your Bible, open your Bible, open your Bible. Through the knowledge. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from those old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The key to not falling away is that context. If you're going to fight, you're going to be rooted, you're going to be grounded, do it the Lord's way. But don't get in a position, think about that language, carried away, where you're spiritually just kind of floating along. Not really hard for somebody to just grab you and pull you a little bit. And remember, that somebody could be yourself. We've seen people that have been in this assembly who walked away from the Lord because of their own desires. No one taught them something false. No one did anything. They didn't cease to believe in God. They didn't cease to believe the truth. They just decided that pleasing their flesh was more important to them than pleasing God. What brings that about in your life? If you fall away, it's totally in your control. You can be strong. You can be faithful. You can endure and you can make it. Just don't be complacent. Don't become indifferent. I'll leave the lesson there. While we can't get together socially right now, remember, you've got all the brethren here. It doesn't matter what the law says. Okay, let me rephrase this in a safe way. The law says that as an evangelist, or as whatever way wording they put, I think they put it clergy or church something, I can be around you anytime you want me to be. So if you need a brother and there's no one else that you can be around, or a sister, call us up. You can come to our house, I'll come to yours, we can't, whatever. If you're to the point where you just need to be around brethren, there's a way we can do that within the confines of the law. But then I will say this too. Even if the law said not, it's not worth your soul. If you need the strengthening of your soul, and you need to be around saints, reach out. Reach out. Don't be carried away. And don't get that idea of what happened to me, I'll be good, I'm good. Remember Barnabas? You'd have thought he was good too. Everybody here has heard the invitation plenty of times. So I'll just simply turn it over to Psalm 19. If I can see that right. There's sunshine right on those numbers from here. So Psalm number 19, and we'll stand and Bill will lead us in song.